This past week, I was texting a couple of my good friends, Gabe and Harrison. And I said, guys, you've got to pray for me. I've got about 3 hours of material that I need to cram down into 40 minutes. There's so much here that we could dive into. There's practical and theological tangents and rabbit trails that I would love to run down. But for the sake of time this morning, we are going to focus on one kind of dominant main idea in this passage. That Jesus is sovereign in our suffering, and we can hold fast because we have hope in the resurrection. Jesus is sovereign in our suffering, and we can hold fast. We can endure, we can remain faithful because we have hope in the resurrection. The reality is that we will all face suffering in this life. It is inevitable. There's nothing we can do about it. We'll suffer for our faith. We'll suffer because we live in a world that is deeply impacted by sin, marked by the effects of sin. We'll suffer when loved ones go through trials. We'll suffer by sickness. We'll suffer in all kinds of ways. But we may also suffer by persecution for our faith because we are faithfully living how Jesus calls us to live. And by doing that, that brings risk upon our lives. That by proclaiming the name of Jesus and holding fast to what he taught, we open ourselves up to suffering and persecution. And we all need to hear this today because suffering can either drive you towards God or away from God. It can be a wedge that drives you apart, that when suffering comes, you turn from God and go the opposite direction. Or suffering can be a magnet that draws you closer to the Lord than you've ever been. Suffering is a testing ground for the genuineness of your faith. And it's going to come. Suffering is going to come. And suffering had come to the church in Smyrna. Throughout the Roman Empire, Christians in this time were being persecuted. They were experiencing pressure from all sides, from the Roman government, from pagans who were worshiping false idols. In this case, there were also experiencing persecution from Jews who had denied Christ. And they were all teaming up to essentially attack this church in Smyrna. And in the face of persecution and pressure, the temptation for all these churches was to compromise. Some of the churches compromised in their doctrine and their teaching by allowing false teachers into the church who would lead them astray. Some churches were compromising in their holiness and their morals and their ethics on how Christ called them to live as his people. Others were compromising in their worship and as they turned to false idols. Or in this case, for the Smyrna, it was would they turn and would they give their allegiance to Caesar as Lord instead of Christ? Would they deny their Christ? The temptation as they faced persecution and suffering would be to deny Jesus, to worship Caesar as Lord, and to give their allegiance to Rome as their king. And their allegiance to Jesus came with a cost, and the cost would lead them to maybe deny Jesus and to an effort to avoid persecution. But the truth that we need to hear today is that Jesus sees our suffering, he's sovereign in it, and he provides us a way through it. He provides us hope. And so the question for the church in Smyrna and for us today is, will we endure? Will we hold fast? Will we remain faithful? No matter what this world or Satan or his workers bring our way. And as we push through this life, what is the hope that we cling to? Let's read Revelation 2, verse 8 again. Jesus is speaking and John is writing this to the church. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." To a church that is suffering and being persecuted, Jesus starts by reminding them of his sovereignty. He says that he is the words of the first and the last. Jesus was in everything before all things. He is eternally present in the past and he is eternally here in the future. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. So Jesus identifies himself as the sovereign one who died and came to life. Jesus is reminding them of the victory that he experienced over death on the cross as he rose again to new life from the grave. He starts with a reminder that he is the one who first suffered to the point of death, that he suffered, he endured persecution and suffering. He walked that path before any of us had to. He prepared the way for all believers, no matter what would take them to the grave. And for the church in Smyrna, as they faced the brutal potential of martyrdom, They can do it knowing that their faithfulness will be rewarded with the eternal life that Jesus won for them. Jesus says to them in verse 9, "I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Jesus sees that the believers in Smyrna are going through tribulation and dealing with poverty, and they are being slandered by the Jews in their city. As best as we know, the suffering and their affliction was directly causing their poverty. And as the sovereign God, Jesus is fully aware of the pressures that his faithful children are experiencing. Their poverty and their suffering and their affliction have not gone unnoticed by their Savior. Even in this small line, we see the character and the heart of God revealed for us. The God we love and serve is not this distant, far-off deity. He is close and personal. He is here with us when we go through suffering and hardship. He sees it and he knows it. I'm reminded of David in the Psalms, who cries out to God often, saying, "God, where are you? God, why have you forsaken me? God, do you not see what my enemies are doing around me?" I don't know what each of you watching this is going through, but I know that the last few months have probably been a time of suffering for many. Whether it's loss of life, loss of loved one, loss of job, loneliness, anxiety, depression. I don't know where you are today, but the word for you this morning is that God sees what you are going through. God is there with you. God is not far off. He is not distant. He is near and close, and he is there with you, even if it may not feel like it at times. And so to this church that is suffering, Jesus reminds them that he is there with them, that he is sovereign, that he sees and he knows what's happening. And as they dealt with this, they were dealing with opposition from two sides. The Roman government and the Jews in their city had teamed up to essentially take down the Christians. The Jews in the city were being threatened by the existence of Christians, so they teamed up with the Roman government. Smyrna had this weird blend and intermingling of Jewish and Roman leadership that made it incredibly difficult to survive as a Christian. It is actually infamous for being the place where some of the most prominent Christian martyrs took place. They had a special relationship with Rome, and there was this thing called the imperial cult worship, where basically the Roman emperors had been made into gods that all were required to worship. They were not just a king or a queen or a dictator or a president who was just some figure, but they were actually considered gods in their country, in their nation. And as a god, they were required to worship him. They were deified. And there were temples that were built actually to worship the emperor. Like churches and temples and synagogues and all these things, they were built for the worship of this human figure living with them. And this worship of the emperor had dug its roots down into every area of society, to where it was almost impossible to hold a job or to have any kind of social standing with your neighbors and people around you unless you were willing to also worship the emperor. And for the Christians, they were not willing to do that, and so they were facing persecution and suffering that had led to their poverty. They had a hard time actually earning an income or having goods brought their way because of their faith in Jesus. They were effectively an outcast in society, and they couldn't provide for themselves. If you weren't with Rome, you were out. And so the truth here is that faith in Jesus came with a cost. Faith in Jesus came with a cost. Their allegiance to Jesus Christ came with a very real and tangible cost, one that we often don't have to experience living where we are in Houston, Texas. For them, there was an initial cost and an ongoing one. Initially, when they came to faith, they had to give up their idols and their sins and their ways of living so that they can make Jesus Lord and Savior of their life. And that's true for us today, that there is a cost to following Jesus as Lord of your life when you come to know him. You have to turn from your old ways and take on his teaching and his ways. But so often we think about this cost in terms of what sins we have to avoid, or the things we don't get to do as Christians. But there's also an ongoing, lifelong cost as believers. And it takes the form of suffering and persecution that we should expect if Jesus is really our Lord. And so my simple question is this, is has your identity as a Christian brought any cost into your life? Has your allegiance to Jesus as King cost you anything? Has it incurred any hardship? I'm not suggesting that we go around poking people in the chest, trying to provoke them to persecute us, so that then we'll have some award by Christ when we get to heaven. That's not helpful. It's not necessary. I think that faithfully living among unbelievers in this world will bring that upon you on its own. That if you regularly share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, if you call them on their sin, call them to repent, call them to turn to Christ as Savior, that will offend people. That simple obedience to Jesus in proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, that's enough. Now ask yourself, why haven't you shared the gospel with your boss or your neighbor or your coworker or your sibling or your parent or that person on your team? Because it could cost you something. Because you know that by calling them on their sin and asking them to turn to Christ as Savior, that brings risk into the relationship. It could damage it. It could make it awkward. They could hate you. They could ignore you for the rest of your life. It could ruin relationships and families. If it's in your workplace, it could put you back for a promotion or possibly mean losing your job. The gospel comes with a cost. In the past few months, I've known a couple of people who have faced incredible costs because of their faith. I know one person who recently lost a spouse because they believed in Jesus and their spouse didn't. I know another person whose business was completely crushed because they advocated for Christian values in regards to sexuality. And both of those instances took place here in Texas. This is not Seattle or California or New York or some super liberal city. This is the South. This is Houston and Dallas, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And we're seeing this start to take place. But watching how those two people have endured and held fast to Jesus throughout this trial that they're going through, it has been an incredible testimony of their faith. That the way that we endure and suffer and hold fast to Jesus, no matter what comes our way, is one of the greatest ways that we can proclaim Christ to a world that is broken and hurting. I recognize that for many of us, this kind of cost is hypothetical, but would you be willing to continue following Jesus if it meant losing your job? Would you be willing to be less successful if it meant demonstrating Christian ethics in your job? Students and kids who are watching this, would you be willing to do worse in school because you refuse to cheat on your homework or on tests? For the church in Smyrna, this cost was not hypothetical. It was real. There were social and financial implications of their faith in Christ, but it was also safety and security. Last Sunday, I was over at Josh and Sarah Feinberg's house. They're a couple here in our church, and we watched the sermon last week together. And I saw this sweatshirt on Josh's desk that I had to use for this sermon because it really demonstrates what the church in Smyrna was going through. I'll see if I can get this. It says, Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. You see, if I were to wear this around Houston, I'd probably get high fives and fist bumps. I might get some weird looks. People might think weird about me. But it's not going to bring any kind of harm upon me. But in the culture back then, wearing that kind of sweatshirt in the church in the city of Smyrna, you're basically asking to be killed. You're asking to be thrown into jail and executed. It would be like committing treason and broadcasting it. It would be like if a Jewish person was walking around Nazi Germany with a Star of David sweatshirt. Inviting persecution, and you're just asking to be killed. But that was the crux of the matter for the church in Smyrna, is were they willing to to stick to Jesus as their only Lord, or would they compromise and also cast their allegiance to Caesar? See, you could be arrested and executed for refusing to worship Caesar as Lord, unless you were Jewish. The Jewish faith had, basically, they had an exemption with Caesar. They were not willing to worship him as Lord, but they would make sacrifices and offerings to him. They had this sort of like semi-worship of him to where it was kind of a workaround, a loophole. So because of this, Christians for a while were relatively safe in the Roman Empire because they were seen by Rome as a subsect of Judaism. What was happening here in this text is that the Jewish people were saying, hey, these Christians, they are not Jews. They are different. They are their own thing. And by doing so, they were saying that these Christians were no longer under the protection of Jews, but they were open to persecution by Rome. You know, as more and more people started to leave the Jewish faith to become Christians and followers of Jesus, the Jewish leadership got frustrated, so they started to basically tell Rome, hey, all these Christians, they will not worship Caesar as Lord. They will not make sacrifices to him. They were calling them out in front of Rome. And this refusal to worship Caesar was punishable by death, and that is the warning that Jesus gives the church. He says, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The believers are about to be thrown into prison. Their faith will be tested, and for 10 days they will face immense suffering and persecution and tribulation. And this could ultimately result in their death. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus warns his disciples, and he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Paul warned that the godly would be persecuted, that suffering for our faith was to be expected. And in this life, suffering for our faith, it is inevitable as citizens of the kingdom of God. For these believers in Smyrna, the inevitability of suffering had arrived. It was not a matter of if or when, but it was imminent and it was here and it was coming. And the question is, what would they do? They were going to be thrown in jail by the devil, working through the Roman leadership. They're going to suffer, and some of them were definitely going to die for their faith. This is not a hypothetical. Jesus, our Lord, the sovereign one, is saying, some of you will die. And as the day of their death got closer, the temptation would be to deny Jesus, to compromise their allegiance, to take on faith and worship of Caesar. And that's why Jesus is speaking to this church, to encourage them to remain faithful, to encourage them to endure, to remind them of the hope that they have in him. They were going to be executed because Jesus was the only one they were willing to worship. There's another truth in this passage that many of us would prefer to ignore. And it's the truth that this world is filled with spiritual opposition. You see, the Jews and the Romans had locked arms to persecute Christians, but they were not acting completely on their own. It says twice in the text that it was the work of Satan working through these people. The reality is that Satan himself was responsible for their persecution. Satan is still active in this world, and he works through those who deny Christ. He works through those who are opposed to Christianity. And this is a whole other sermon, but it has to be said that all that Satan does in this world, it takes place within the sovereignty of God. It takes place within his oversight. You see, Jesus knows that this is coming. He knows that his believers are under attack. He knows that they are about to be executed for their faith, and he doesn't stop it. It's not like Jesus is caught by surprise and doesn't have time to act. He's not caught off guard. He's actually looking ahead towards the future on what is going to happen, and he's warning them. And he's not telling them to run. He's not telling them to hide. He's not telling them to fight back. He is saying, be faithful and don't fear. Those are the two commands that he gives. He isn't promising deliverance, but he's calling for perseverance. He has two commands. Don't fear and be faithful. Verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. The Bible is clear over and over that we are going to suffer in this life. Verse after verse after verse says that we will face suffering in this life because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Yet when suffering comes, it is often a total shock to our system. Obviously, we at C3, we reject the outright prosperity gospel that says that faith leads to health and wealth and happiness. But I think that many of us have this sort of subtle prosperity gospel in us that says that if I know Jesus and I serve him, then bad things won't happen to me. In our heads, we know that that isn't true, but day to day, we often live like it is. And I'm the biggest offender of this. So often I think to myself, God, I'm serving you in ministry. God, I'm laboring for you. God, I put most of my time and effort into building up your kingdom and to doing gospel work and discipleship and preaching the word. God, aren't I faithful to you? God, don't you owe me something? I fall into the subtle trap of thinking that God owes me something because I'm faithful to him, because I'm serving him. And don't we all have that in us a little bit? We think that because we love Jesus and serve him and come to church, that we have this expectation that our life will go easy for us, that our marriage will be healthy, our kids will become believers, our job, we'll never lose our jobs, we'll get promotions as well, that faith in Christ leads to this semi, middle, upper class lifestyle here in Houston. Parents, like maybe, I imagine that many of you probably think that because you are faithful to God, that your kids will love him too. But the reality is that when you believe in Jesus and are saved by him, that does not mean your life will be easy. The gospel does not save you from suffering. The gospel does not promise a comfortable life. I don't know how this happens, but somehow that when we become Christians, we adopt this idol of comfort into our lives. And a sense of entitlement to God, like he now owes us something. Which is ridiculous because he is the one who grants us faith by grace. It is a free gift that we did not earn or deserve. If we did earn our salvation, if we did something to where then God owed us something, that kind of prosperity gospel life message might make sense. But the faith that we have is completely a gift of God. He doesn't owe us anything. And so I think it's worth asking today is, what is your attitude towards suffering when it comes? Do you avoid suffering at all costs to live a comfortable life? Or do you embrace suffering and trials for the good that God might bring out of it? See, most of us, we are willing to embrace a certain level of difficulty or challenge for a reward. We'll diet so that we can be healthy. We'll work out so that we can have some level of fitness in our life. We'll go to grad school for the job opportunities that it might open up. We'll endure hard seasons at work, knowing that it might lead to a promotion or a raise. And most of that, we will do that voluntarily, knowing that the pain and the suffering and the trial, the challenge is worth it because there's a reward waiting for you. We are creatures of work and reward. But are we willing to do the same for God? Are we willing to do hard things for God, to go through challenges, knowing that God is bringing a reward out of that? That our faith is being strengthened, that the gospel is being proclaimed, that God is getting the glory. See, those three things, they don't really, like that's our calling as Christians, like is to live into that, to bring God glory, to proclaim the gospel. But those are not immediate. They're not quick fixes in our life. It's pretty intangible. But are you willing to suffer for the sake of God's glory? You see, as we've seen, that the Christian life is not about our comfort. The Christian life is about God's glory and proclaiming Christ to a world desperately in need for him. And we often try to insulate our lives so they are as comfortable as possible. But sometimes God gets the glory most when we suffer well. And suffering well in this passage means not being fearful, but being faithful. Jesus' second command here is to be faithful and you will receive a crown of life. Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life, verse 10 says. Christ's call on us is to be faithful until death. The cost for us, the suffering for our faith here in Houston, in the United States, it may not be death, but the temptation will still be there to give to compromise our morals, our ethics, our values, our Christian faith, to avoid affliction, to avoid suffering. We'll take the easy way out in conversations. We'll avoid sharing the gospel. We'll participate in conversations that are not uplifting to Christ. We'll join in on office gossip and slander. but we stay faithful and we persevere by remembering the reward that is waiting for us. The promise here is that the ones who remain faithful will receive the crown of life, which is eternal life. This is the life that Jesus made possible for us when he endured the suffering on the cross and rose from the dead, defeating death. Our passage ends here in verse 11 by saying that the one who is faithful until death will not be hurt by the second death, which we see later in Revelation 20, 15 to 16, which says, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Instead of being thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity, we will receive eternal life. This is the promise that God makes to those who remain faithful, who do not deny him in the face of persecution and suffering, who keep their allegiance to him alone. And to be clear, this is not a works-based, meritorious view of salvation. Rather, it is our endurance and our suffering and perseverance until the time of our death through triumph and trial that leads to this eternal life. It proves that our faith is genuine, not that we've earned it. It proves that the grace of God has been at work in our life from the day that he gave us that faith up until completion, the day that we pass. This crown of life is not something that we earn, but something that's given to us as we remain faithful throughout our entire life. So no matter what suffering you go through, what persecution you face, no matter what sacrifices you make for your faith, no matter what your allegiance to Jesus costs you in this life, stay faithful and endure, knowing that you have a crown of life, eternal life waiting for you. You have this incredible gift waiting because Jesus was victorious over sin in this life. His resurrection paved the way for victory over sin, and all who believe in him are united with him in that resurrection over death. And that we will join him one day in new creation, where there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more trial, no more sin, no more tears. This is that resurrection hope is what we hold on to in life today. That is the reward that waits for us. That is our hope. It's what we hold on to. It's what we grasp to press forward in this life, no matter what comes our way. Christ's resurrection in the past and our future resurrection with him, that is our hope. If you don't have this resurrection hope, if you don't have this hope in Christ, then you can have it by trusting in him as Lord and Savior, by turning from your sin to follow him. You can have confidence that this eternal life, this gift from God, is waiting for you. And that will give you hope and confidence in this life to endure suffering and persecution, no matter how bad it is, no matter what you go through. But as we've talked about, you're not just signing up to get a get-out-of-jail-free card. There's a cost to this faith. Initially, by turning from your sin and your idols, and for the rest of your life as you encounter suffering and hardship because of your faith. But it is worth it because life with Jesus is good, and we have hope in him. Let's pray.